Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26? And this morning, we're looking at verses 36 to verse 46, the prayer in the garden. Matthew 26, 36 to verse 46. And this is the Word of God, friends. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's ask God to help us this morning to understand His Bible. Dear Father in heaven, you know how desperately we need to hear your word and how desperately we need to hear your voice this morning. And so we pray that, oh Lord, all the things that would keep us from hearing that word would be put aside. And Father, that ears would be open, hearts enlarged to embrace and accept and hear your word to us this morning. We pray that the evil one would not be allowed to come here. Father, that he would not whisper those horrible temptations to fall asleep, to not listen, to not think this is important, to not understand how needed your word is for our souls. And Father, may this word become a light to those who sit in darkness and a guide for us, Lord, who so often walk crookedly. And Father, so often don't know what to do, so often are perplexed and afraid. Father, grant courage, grant strength, grant that we would walk straight before your face this morning. As we now look into your word and seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I ask people how they're doing and they say to me, "Oh, I'm doing just fine." And then later on I discover that, well, they're not doing fine. In fact, things are going really terribly, really awfully for them. Do you ever have those kinds of conversations with people? Yeah, sometimes I have them with you. I find that. I ask you how you're doing and you say that things are going well, and then later on, they're not going well, and you're having a hard time, and things are not going smoothly at all. You know, it's strange that we do that, isn't it? Don't you find that strange? Don't you find it strange that when you go through trial, that so often the tendency is not to go and broadcast the trial you're going through, but to sort of hide, to go incognito, so to speak, so that nobody knows what's going on. What a remarkable contrast we see between that and what we see our Lord doing here in the garden. Jesus Christ is going through the most intense ordeal that he has known since his birth. I mean, he is minutes away from being betrayed. He is hours away from the cross. And all of that comes together, it kind of accumulates, and it hits him like a tsunami. And there in the garden, he just breaks under intense agony. And where are his disciples? They're right there with him, right? He's brought them into the garden. You know, you almost get the impression that he wants them to see him going through this ordeal. It's almost as though he's invited them to show them how to navigate when you face difficulty and deep struggles and adversity. And I'm thinking that if Jesus wanted his men there to watch him and to watch him go through it, then I think we're invited this morning, don't you? Does that not make sense to you? And how do we see him doing it? He prays. He prays. And this morning, I want to give you two reasons why Jesus Christ prayed in that dark hour, in that moment of severe trial, in that amazing ordeal. Two reasons why he prayed. Two reasons why you must pray and follow your Lord's example. The first is this. He prayed because his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. We cannot get the depth of our Lord's agony in the garden here. No human being has ever experienced anything close to what the Lord went through. As he entered that garden that night, he was hit by a wave of total grief. He told the eight to wait there while he went on. He took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, with him. And as he went on, he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He didn't hide that. There's no stoicism here. This is not Jesus saying that things are great when they're not great. He says to them aloud, "My soul feels like it's about to die. I feel like my heart is about to break with grief." And it was. Because there was a lot to be sorrowful about. I mean, think about it. These men, who he called his disciples, were about to deny him. Men that he had spent 3 hard years with, day in and day out, pouring himself into to be the leaders of the church of Jesus Christ. They're about to deny him, forsake him, and pretend like he doesn't even exist. How would you feel? Have you ever been treated that way, as though you didn't exist? He was grieved. And then one of them was about to betray him. One of them, at this moment, was leading a troop of Roman soldiers into the garden to betray him. A man that Christ had spent time with, had worked with, I believe had certain affections for, was about to sell the Son of God out for 30 pieces of silver. That would bring grief. And worse than that, he was about to experience the worst injustice in human history. The Son of God, the innocent Son of God, was about to be delivered into the hands of sinners to treat him spitefully and with contempt and put him on a cross. But worse than all of that put together was this. He was about to absorb the full, unmitigated wrath of God Almighty. The one who knew no sin was about to go to the cross and to have your sin transferred onto him and to experience in himself the punishment that you deserve. All the sins of all God's people for all times was about to be heaped on top of him. You think about your past week and the sins that you've committed. That sin went on him. He was charged with that sin. complete rupture of fellowship between Father and Son. He had never known it. You will never know it. He knew it on the cross, and He knew it was coming in the garden. And that, my friends, is what broke His heart. It wasn't the horror of the cross itself. It wasn't the pain of the suffering He would endure physically. Christ had said, don't be afraid of the one that can kill your body. But be afraid of Him who can cast what? Both body and soul into hell. It wasn't the horrors of the cross physically that terrified Him, that moved Him, that grieved His heart in the garden. It was this: I'm going to be separated from my Father. And all of that hit Him at that moment as He walked into the garden. Now, friends, you would think that His disciples, knowing that He was going to the cross because He had told them He would be in prayer, right? You would think that these men, knowing that their master, their teacher was going to be taken away, would be grieved and they'd be in prayer, that they would be earnestly pouring their hearts up before God. But where were they? They were asleep. They were sawing a log. They were passed out. In fact, there's nothing in the story that would even suggest that they prayed at all. But you know, that's not untypical of believers, is it? I mean, when you go through really hard times, what should drive you to God in prayer can oftentimes become an occasion to drive you away from God, not to pray. Isn't that true? Wow, is that ever true? God sends these things our way that we would draw near to Him, that we would pray. And what do? We misinterpret God's providence in our lives. And the message is, I don't love you, I don't care for you, I never have, I want nothing to do with you, you're on your own, take care of yourself. And so we do. We don't pray. I remember the time way back when the twins were born. Wendy had to be air ambulance from Bancroft to Toronto Sick Kids Hospital 3 months before the due date. And we were taken into a small room by the doctor, and they said to us, your children, your daughters have a 50% chance of living. And even if they do live, I want you to know that there can be severe complications, that they could be blind or deaf or brain damaged, and then they walked out of the room. And we were just left standing there saying, what just happened? I mean, how could this be happening? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And then the message was, well, what do you expect? He doesn't love you. I mean, isn't that evident? Isn't that clear? Would a loving God do such a thing? Would He allow such a thing to happen? And of course, the message was wrongly interpreted. And when it's wrongly interpreted, the temptation is to walk away. Well, what's the point? What is the point? And the danger of that is that if you're not walking with God, that's when temptation comes. That's when the moral compromise sets in. That's when the evil one begins to do some more of that hideous work and say to you, do what you want. And you know what? When you're in the valley, you need pleasure. There's got to be joy. And so you reach out and you take of the things that are off limits to you. And the snare shuts tight. And it did for the disciples. Jesus said, watch and pray that you won't enter temptation. What happened? They were asleep. They got up. What'd they do? They denied Him. They ran for their lives. They forsook Him. They didn't pray. Our Lord prayed. When He faced trial, when He faced ordeal, what did He do? He prayed. He prayed because he was sorrowful. Are you sorrowful this morning? You trying to navigate through some difficult times? Some dark clouds hanging over your life right now? Some unanswered questions? Some things that are robbing you of sleep? Some things that are causing you to do nothing but sleep? Friends, the solution is to look at Jesus here in the garden. You've been invited to the garden this morning. You've been invited to look at your Lord struggling under terrible agony. And to learn from the disciples' mistake, but to learn from our Lord's example. If you're in ordeal, if you're in struggles, if you're in adversity, the answer is not to run away and to misinterpret God's providence in your life. What is it? It is to follow the example of your Lord and to go to Him and to allow the sufferings to drive you, to propel you into His presence like Jesus did. Yeah. That's why He prayed. He prayed because He was sorrowful. But there's a second reason. He prayed so that He would submit to His Father's will. He prayed that He would submit to His Father's will. Most trials that we go through, we don't go through well. I'm talking about the dark trials, the difficult things. We don't embrace them. We don't welcome them well. We don't accept these things easily, do we? We kick and we buck. Isn't that true? It's true. Every time these major trials come our way in our life, what's our immediate reaction? We want an escape hatch, don't we? We want a way out. We want this thing to pass, and we want it to pass when? Quickly. We want it done with. Isn't that true? That's true. What a comfort it is to watch our Lord wrestling, and I mean really wrestling, in intense agony. And just listen to Him. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. That has troubled a lot of people, that statement. People say, how could the Son of God not know that it was the will of His Father for Him to go to the cross? How could He say, Lord, if this thing can pass, didn't He know that it couldn't pass? Didn't He know that He had to go to the cross? How can He be saying, oh my Father, if this can pass, nevertheless, Your will be done. You know what that is? That is the honest struggle of a soul. There is a very real sense in which He did not want to go to the cross at this moment. The thought of being separated from His Father was more than He wanted. At that moment, this is the honest struggling and wrestling of a soul saying, I don't want that right now. And yet, the intense struggle to bring His will under submission to the Father's will, nevertheless, not what I want, but what You want. And it didn't come easily. Three times He went away to check on His disciples. Three times He returns and He prays the exact same words. Lord, if this cup can pass, let it pass nevertheless, not what I want, but what You want. And there He is, struggling to bring His soul under submission to the Father's will. Sometimes when trials hit, what do? We say, I want this thing done with. I want this thing out of the way. And when it doesn't get out of the way, what's our response? Do we go back to prayer? No, we buck and we kick. We want what we want. If we don't get what we want, we start to kick and scream. Isn't that true? But not Jesus. He keeps on wrestling, to bring himself under submission to his Father's will. You see, that's the example. Because some trials are not designed to go away in a hurry. Some trials are designed to run their course. And we want to evade them. But God's will is not to evade them. It is to endure them. To endure them. Sometimes we have to actually pass through water and go through fire. And we want to dance on the riverbanks. We want to go where the ground is not scorched, but that's not God's will. It's through the water, neck deep, and through the fire. Not evading, but enduring. Paul knew that. God sent a messenger, a thorn in his flesh. Remember that? I don't know what that thorn was. Whether it was a physical malady or whether or not it was just some knucklehead who just dogged his steps in the ministry and gave him no end of grief. I don't know. But what Paul said to the Lord was, Lord, take this thing away. And God's response was the same. Every time he prayed, three times he prayed. What was that response? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking this thing away. You're not going around it. You're going right through it with my grace. And friends, the hardest thing is to just simply accept that some trials we go through are not designed to be short. And we have to submit to that. This is the Father's will. Here's what He wants from me. And not to leave town and not to skip, but to bow the knee and bow as often as is needed to line our wills with His. Yeah. You know what the astounding thing in this story is? It's the remarkable change that comes over our Lord after He prays. Isn't it amazing that as soon as He prays this third time, He virtually stands up and He meets Judas, and there is a complete calmness, there's a total peace, so it would seem, on this man. I mean, as you watch the Lord now facing the cross, from this point forward, there is a readiness, there's a calmness, there's a victory in our Lord. Do you see that? He isn't anguishing like He does in the garden. And you see, that's what happens when we submit ourselves to His will. We get the victory. We get the peace. We get the calmness. We get the grace to endure and to endure well. To endure well. Do you see that? Do you see that? I mean, are you looking at that? Can you see our Lord? Are you watching Him this morning? He's invited you. He's welcomed you into the garden. He's allowing you to look at Him. He's not hiding this from you. He's showing you how He dealt with real trial. Trial that you will never know. Never have to know. And praise God for that. Nevertheless, He wants you to look at Him. And to see one who allows sorrow to propel him into the Father's presence, not away from it. And one who continues to pray as often as it is needed to surrender to the Father's will. Do you see that? And the one who gets the victory. The one who rises to meet his betrayer. Which with such calmness and readiness, a readiness even to face the horrors of the cross. This morning, I'm simply calling you to look at Him and to watch Him and to let Him be your guide and to let Him be your example through trial. Amen on that. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Lord, and we thank you for allowing us to look into this garden, for allowing us to look when many of us, Father, are very hesitant to allow others to look into our lives when we struggle through trial. And thank you, Lord, that we see Him struggling for us. And Lord, struggling even to the point of death. We pray, Lord, that we would, each one of us, see our Lord and see the depths to which He went through. And Father, from those depths, how He cried out and how You answered Him. I pray, Father, this morning that those who are also walking through their own gardens, through their own Gethsemanes, would know that they have a compassionate high priest named Jesus Christ who can fully sympathize with them. And Father, may they take deep consolation in that this morning. May they know Your grace in the deepest places of their heart. In those places, Father, where we don't even know ourselves or what to do. Father, we pray that grace would dwell in those areas. And Lord, that we would also experience that tremendous victory that we see in the garden. Father, hear us, we pray. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.